It's hard to believe that Passover and unleavened bread start in less than 3 weeks. So because of that, I'm going to ask all of you a very personal question. Now, some of you may feel uncomfortable when you hear the question. Others may even be taken aback by my question. Few of you will probably think, well, that question's no big deal. Perhaps one or two of you may be sleeping or on your smartphone and you won't even hear the question. And still others may be confused when they hear the question, thinking, what does that question have to do with Passover and the days of unleavened bread, which we'll be keeping in just a few weeks? And probably all of you are wondering, when am I just going to get on with it and ask the question? Okay, here's the question. Here it is. Do you love me? Do you love me? What comes to mind when you hear that question? Perhaps something like, pretty forward question, fellow. I don't know you that well. Or maybe thinking, hey, you're a married man. You shouldn't be asking questions like that. Or maybe some are thinking, well, you're right. What does that question have to do with Passover and unleavened bread? Well, perhaps you remember the movie Fiddler on the Roof, or maybe the play. Tevye the milkman asked that question of his wife, Golda. He asked, Golda, do you love me? And she replied, do I what? With our daughter getting married and there's trouble in the town, you're upset. Go lie down. Then they break into a song. Do you love me? Is that what I'm going to do? No, rest easy. I'm not going to do that. I won't punish you that much. Perhaps some of you are thinking about Jesus asked Peter that question 3 times. Do you love me? And Peter replied, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Jesus asked him a second time, and Peter replied a second time, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep. And then the third time it was asked, Peter was grieved. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus replied, feed my sheep. So since Jesus was talking about feeding his sheep, and we eat bread at Passover, and they are the days of unleavened bread, and bread is food. Maybe somehow, and during this sermon, I'm going to try to relate feeding the sheep with Passover and unleavened bread. But that would be stretching it a bit. No, that's not why I asked the question, not for any of those reasons. So the question remains, actually, 2 questions now. Do you love me? And what does that question have to do with Passover and the days of unleavened bread? We usually think of Passover with death and blood, and we think of unleavened bread in connection with sin, putting sin out, coming out of Egypt, coming out of sin. Christ died for our sins, and thanks to Christ's death and resurrection, we can be now saved from our sins. So it sounds like death and sin should be the focus today as we do prepare to keep Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Not love. In fact, some of the men may be thinking, that's right, I'm a macho guy and death and sin are macho subjects, and that's what I want to talk about before Passover, not love. Love is something more for the ladies to talk about. Is that right? Or is talking about love for all Christians, men and women? Now, it's true that death and sin get more attention during Passover and unleavened bread, not love. But that's what we'll talk about today, brethren. Love, as we prepare for Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Today, brethren, we are going to see that Passover and unleavened bread are indeed full of love. In fact, these days all point to love. They all point to God's love for us and our love for Him, as well as for each other. These are days of love that we will be keeping in just 3 short weeks. Jesus did ask Peter, "Do you love me?" And brethren, Jesus is asking us the same question today, and he'll be asking us that question as we keep Passover and the next and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He will be asking us, "Do you love me?" Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Jesus told Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep." And he gives us the same answer. If you love me, feed my sheep. Remember, we are the sheep. As we love our shepherd, we are to love each other. So it's very appropriate for all of us to ask the question of each other, without embarrassment, without hesitation, "Do you love me?" Down through the years, we have indeed focused on repentance and the putting out of sin during Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and we will continue to do so. We do realize that Christ is our Passover, and he was sacrificed for us. Because of that sacrifice, we can now come before God with a clean slate. That's a beautiful message of Passover. And thanks to Christ, our deliverer, we can keep God's commandments. Before we couldn't, but now we can. Yes, we can now overcome sin. And during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we do focus on keeping sin out of our lives. But it started with love. The spring festival season starts with the ultimate act of love. It's found probably in the most recognized scripture in our country. John 3:16, of course. And most of us can recite it from heart. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's how much God loved us. To sacrifice his only Son for us, so that we, you and I, can be saved. Jesus Christ was our Passover lamb. And as the Feast of Unleavened Bread began, Jesus was just put in his tomb, where 3 days and 3 nights later, he rose from the dead during the days of unleavened bread. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of many brethren, and he rose from the dead, giving us the hope of our resurrection when he returns. Let's go back to an incredible event in Bible history, a fantastic miracle. And probably most of us have probably seen this event. Let's see how this miracle relates to God's love for us and also our love for each other as we keep Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We know that sin plays an important part in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But we're also seeing that love plays an important part too. But death is also an important theme of the spring festival season. Remember, as Passover ends and unleavened bread begins, our Savior has just died. So let's use a mathematical equation as we prepare for Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We can say that death minus sin equals love. Death minus sin equals love. Turn with me, please, to Exodus 14, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. And this tells the story of the parting of the Red Sea, a fantastic event, and one that has tremendous significance. Now, I said most of us have probably seen this event. Well, how? Well, in the movie, The Ten Commandments. And the version I'm talking about is the one with Charlton Heston. Most of us, I'm sure, have seen that. If you haven't, I believe in 3 weeks from today on Sunday night, ABC will be showing it again. It's the annual event. So that's your opportunity to see it again. If you haven't seen it, or see it again, or haven't seen it. And in that movie, I remember how they pictured the parting of the Red Sea. And the movie came out, I believe, in 1959. This is before computers to do all this. So they this is how I read how they did the parting of the Red Sea in the movie, the Ten Commandments. And this is true. They used gelatin. And then what they did, they had a blower, and they arranged it so, if you remember the movie, it just parts it right down the middle. And that's how they did it. And I was surprised that that's how they did it. But of course, the first thing I wondered was, did they use strawberry jello? Because after all, it is the Red Sea. That part's made up, but the part about the gelatin is true. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." And I still picture Charlton Heston saying that in the movie. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Brethren, let's remember that the Lord will fight for us today too. Drop down to verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen." And then verse 26. "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." And this miracle is thought to have happened on the last day of unleavened bread. Continue, verse 28. "Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." Israel was saved. They had left Egypt, symbolic of sin, and Egypt or sin was trying to bring them back. But God intervened and saved Israel from Egypt, saved them from sin, just as he did for us. And as we're reminded yearly at Passover and on the feast of during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, sin wants us back. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll pick it up in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. Apostle Paul gives us more information concerning the significance today of Israel passing through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Israel was baptized in the Red Sea, and Christ was there. The same Christ whose name we were baptized into, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The same Christ dwelling in us. I would say the majority of us here today have been baptized. Let's think about how did our baptism compare to Israel's baptism. Let's turn to Colossians 2, verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12. And remember our equation, death minus sin equals love. Colossians 2. Verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. Our baptism was a death and burial of the old self and a resurrection of the new self as Christians. Before baptism, we were dead because of our sins, but now our sins can be forgiven. Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Of course, the question is here is, what was nailed to the cross? Well, it was not the law, as so many will try to tell you. Do you realize that the word law is not even mentioned in the book of Colossians or Epistle of Colossians? If Paul was going to write to the Colossians telling him the law is done away with, it's been nailed to the cross, you'd think he would use the word law to let them know that. No, it says handwriting of requirements that was against us. In my margin, it says certificate of debt. What was against us? Why did Christ have to die? Well, because of our sins. It was our sins that were against us. Before baptism, we were dead because of our sins. But now our sins can be forgiven because Jesus Christ nailed the account, the written record of our sins to the cross, to the stake. In fact, God doesn't even remember our sins any longer. Let's turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, we'll read verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. Now, we may like to bring up past mistakes that people have made. In fact, sometimes we may like to do it a lot. But God is not that way. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God forgets my sins. I am very glad. Does that mean we don't have to worry about sin anymore? Well, of course not. We know that. We still do sin. And that's why we need Passover and the days of unleavened bread. To remind us of Christ's sacrifice for us. To remind us of our sins. Yes, we still have to continue to fight sins. I think, oh yes, we know we have to fight it. And John explains in 1 John 1, verse 7. Let's turn there, please. 1 John 1, we'll read verses 7 through 10. And you know, these words are just made for the spring festival season. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And this is a message for Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Thanks to the sacrifice of our Savior, we can now come before God and personally ask his forgiveness. Brethren, as we prepare for the spring festival season, let's be sure to notice the sins in our lives. Let's be sure to commit ourselves to overcoming them. And brethren, if we keep these upcoming days as God intended for us to, yes, we can overcome them. Now, we're all aware of sin and the importance of keeping it out of our lives. We're aware of how it applies to Passover and unleavened bread. And we know that the death of our Savior occurred at the start of the spring festival season. And Israel crossing the Red Sea was a type of baptism, and baptism is a type of death. We do know it was a supreme act of love for Jesus to die for us on the cross. He did it willingly. And we'll be remembering that on Passover evening. But what about our love? Where does our love for God and for each other come into play during these festivals? How do we come to this love? Well, let's go back to our equation and turn to the Gospel of John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Death minus sin equals love. And thanks to the blood of Christ, we're dead to sin. And sin is breaking of the law. So we sin when we break the Ten Commandments. And we need to know what love is. We need to know what is keeping the Ten Commandments. What is it? John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Turn a page over to John 15, verse 10. Again, the words of Jesus. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Let's go to 1 John chapter 5 as we continue learning about love. 1 John 5, verse 3. Of course, John is known as the apostle of love. 1 John 5, verse 3. "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We show our love for God by keeping his commandments." Look at verse 2 here in chapter 5. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." And who are the children of God? Well, we are. Let's turn back to 1 John 3, verse 1. We are the children of God. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Again, we show love for God by keeping his commandments. But we know that, don't we? That's not something new. But you know, all this gives us another equation. Keeping the commandments equals loving God equals loving each other. We're here in 1 John. Let's continue in 1 John 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So loving God and loving one another is interconnected. 1 John 4, verse 7. "You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us, but this we know through the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And then verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this love of God was manifested towards us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, an atonement, a reconciliation. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How should we show our love for one another? Well, let's continue backward here in 1 John. Let's go over to 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look around. Anyone in this room that we're willing to die for? Shouldn't have to look far. Because as Christians, our answer should be yes to everyone we see. Verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We understand the importance that God places on love. Well, Paul did. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, of course, known as the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you, I've probably told some of you this over the years, but years ago, I just could not get it into my mind what chapter in 1 Corinthians was a love chapter. It was between 12 and 13. And I just could not remember. So I did this to help me remember. The number 13 is considered unlucky in our country, right? There's an expression that goes, unlucky in love. So I put those two together, unlucky 13, unlucky in love, and that helped me to remember that the love chapter is 1 Corinthians 13, not love, or not 12. Worked for me. Now, as we realize this is especially the time of year that we examine ourselves so we can see what carnal attitudes we need to get rid of. We need to see where we need to improve. And the Apostle Paul puts things in proper perspective in 1 Corinthians 13. Taking the Passover, de-leavening our homes helps teach us spiritual lessons. Love is physical and mental and emotional, but it's also spiritual, and love is also eternal because the eternal God is love. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul reminds us of the great importance of our love. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So after services, if we all started speaking Swedish to one another, without love, it's nothing. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. That is a pretty impressive list that we just read, wasn't it? But again, without love, it's all nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. So at this time of the year, we could talk about, we can de-leaven our homes from top to bottom and get every single crumb out of the home. We can do that. But without love, the only thing we've accomplished is we have a clean house, nothing more. Verse 4, love suffers long. Or as we say today, love is patient. So think about this. When we're impatient with somebody, are we showing love towards that person? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love will help us to endure. love will help us to overcome. With love, we won't be bitter. With love, we won't stay angry or upset at others. With love, we won't hold grudges. Now, without love, we will. But without love, we won't. But with love, we won't. In verse 8, love never fails. We can't go wrong with love, brethren. And everything Jesus did for us was in love. Now, will any of us here have the opportunity to literally die for one of the brethren, for one of us? Probably not. Not at this time, anyway. But there are other acts of love that we all can have ample opportunity to do for one another. Let's turn back to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 25, verse 34. We'll pick it up in verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. As we read this, let's relate it to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Because Jesus is basically describing acts of love here. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for me from the foundation of the world." And what did these people do to deserve Christ's praise? Well, as we'll see, they showed love for others. Verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." Verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me.' And he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink.'" And then down in verse 45, "Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" What does 1 John 3:17 say again? Well, let's go back and read it again. Read it earlier. Let's read it again. 1 John 3, verse 17. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" This is what Jesus was saying back in Matthew 25. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. That's how great his love was and is. Let me share a letter from one of my favorite books to use. Many of you are familiar with it. "Dear You" by Donald Russell Robertson. It's a series of letters that he wrote to himself, hence the name "Dear You," on various subjects and thoughts and viewpoints that he had. This letter is entitled "The Unhappy Ending." "Dear You, the last days of Jesus' life on this earth were not pleasant ones. They were, in fact, filled with the most intense misery, rejection, punishment, loneliness, and agony. There was plenty of action in those final days, but all of it was bad. There was the fear and flight of his trusted disciples, his own nighttime arrests at the hands of the Jewish authorities, the kiss of death from Judas, the false accusations against him, the anger and jealousy of the religious leaders, the spitting and punching of the guards, the hysterical screams of the mob clamoring for his crucifixion, and then at last the gruesome death on the cross. No, it was not a pleasant ending to the most beautiful life ever lived on this earth. That such a life could come to such an ending demonstrated the sinfulness of sin. But out of this tragedy, triumph shone through. Jesus gave a greater demonstration. He demonstrated that a person totally surrendered to God's will and plan can have majestic composure when everyone and everything else is breaking up. Jesus demonstrated his willingness to accept loneliness for the sake of those he loved. Alone, he prayed in Gethsemane. Alone, he remained after seeing his beloved disciples all run away. Alone, he faced the hostile enemies with their swords and staves. Alone, he suffered the insults of the hypocritical religious leaders. Alone, he took the punches and spit of the cruel guards. Alone, he gave his life. Again, there is triumph over tragedy. He accepted all this loneliness and all this abuse so that all who accept him as their Savior and Lord will never be lonely again. As he promises, "Lo, I am with you always," Matthew 28:8. Above all, Jesus demonstrated that God loves us. Behind it all is the love of God. In this painful and graphic scenario, written in divine blood, Jesus, or God, is saying to, in his unforgettable way, "I love you." He makes it wonderfully clear that we are worth everything to him. How we need to know that. Sometimes we get so disgusted with ourselves, we feel so inadequate, so worthless. But here's the clincher. If we are worth that much to God, then we certainly must be worth something to ourselves. That's the spiritual vitamin pill we all need. We are now sons of God. He gave that letter the title, "The Unhappy Ending." And when we do consider the suffering and death of Christ, it was. But it didn't end there. By his death, he conquered sin. By his resurrection, he conquered death. And when we keep Passover, when we keep the days of the leavened bread, we show that we too can conquer sin. And we know that when Christ returns, we too will also conquer death. All thanks to God's love. And that's the happy ending. Do you love me? If Jesus Christ personally appeared to us today and asked us that question as he asked Peter, our answer would be the same as Peter's, wouldn't it? "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And we would make sure that Jesus heard us. But you know, as Christians, Christ does ask us that question. We have Christ's Spirit dwelling in us. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And we are to grow in that fruit of the Spirit, grow in love. And when we do grow in love, when we demonstrate love, that's our answer to Jesus. That's our answer to each other. "Yes, I love you." We can't say to Christ, "Jesus, I love you, but I don't love that person over there that you're dwelling in." We can't do that, brother. That's not love. Before we know it, Passover and unleavened bread will have ended. But brethren, God's love for us and our love for God, and yes, our love for each other, never comes to an end. Do you love me? I know some will still feel uncomfortable hearing that question asked. And some will still feel uneasy answering that question. But as we learn during the upcoming spring festivals, it can be hard getting rid of all that carnality, all that leaven out of our lives. That's why we do need all the holy days. That's why we do need Passover and the days of unleavened bread to help us. What do Passover and the days of unleavened bread have to do with love? Everything. These days all point to love. And they were given to us by God in love. And we are to follow God's way. We are to follow the example of Jesus Christ, and that way is the way of love. Let's look at Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. This is a principle that we can apply to just about every aspect of our lives. And today we're going to apply it to love. Galatians 6, verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." We reap what we sow. So if we sow love, we'll reap love. But if we sow hatred, we'll reap hatred. If we sow bitterness, we'll reap bitterness. If we sow unhappiness, we'll reap unhappiness. Sort of makes the choice of what we should sow easy, doesn't it? But of course, being human and carnal, full of leaven at times, unfortunately, we can seem to make the choice difficult. But God gives us His annual festivals to help us with our choice. And during these special days that we'll be keeping in the next few weeks, we will make our choice. And that is to rededicate our lives to Christ and to put out sin and to replace it with godly love. We are to be like Christ. Was Christ too much of a man to talk about love? If we want to be like Christ, love must be part of our vocabulary. Love must be a part of our lives. Let's turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 22, verse 37. Here Jesus applies love to God the Father. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Continue in verse 38. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He applies love to all of us. And again, is it just certain people we are to love? We're here at Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew 5. We'll start in verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. We are to love everyone. And yes, that even means people in local congregations who can be ornery and contrary and hateful and stubborn as can be. Yes, we are also to love them. Let's turn to John 15, verse 9. John 15, starting in verse 9. Jesus Christ was not ashamed to talk about love. He wasn't embarrassed to show love, to teach love. John 15, verse 9. These are our scriptures that we'll be reading on Passover evening. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. I realize for some that love in the religious context brings up past experiences with certain denominations whose idea of showing love was the shout, "I love you, Jesus," over and over again. But that's not what God wants. That actually cheapens God's love for us and our love for Him. If we love God, what should we do? Well, keep His commandments is what we just read. That's how we show our love for God, by obeying Him, by following Christ's example, by helping each other. It's actions, not just hollow words. And the next few weeks will be an excellent time to show our love. God's love is evident in Passover, as John 3:16 explains. God's love is evident in the days of unleavened bread. And when we keep these days, brethren, our love is also evident. Or we could say that God's love working in us is evident as we demonstrate His love. Please turn with me to Matthew 18 for a final scripture. One of my favorites. We're told to become as little children. It's found in Matthew 18, verse 3. I think we all realize there's something very precious about the innocent, unconditional love of a little child. And I just love reading the scripture. Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And you know, with little children, sometimes it seems it doesn't take them long to love. It can seem instantaneous. As we begin to close, let me read a story about a little boy's love. And during the story, let's notice the understanding, even at a young age, that this child had of what love is. Now, this is an old story, but I'm old too, so we just go together. But some of you have probably heard this before, but I love it. It's called Puppies for Sale by Dan Clark. A store owner was tacking a sign above his store that read, "Puppies for Sale." Signs like that have a way of attracting small children. And sure enough, a little boy appeared under the store owner's sign. "How much are you going to sell the puppies for?" he asked. The store owner replied, "Anywhere from $30 to $50. Little boy reached in his pocket and pulled out some change. "I have $2.37, he said. "Can I please look at them?" The store owner smiled and whistled, and out of the kennel came Lady, who ran down the aisle of his store, followed by five teeny tiny balls of fur. One puppy was lagging considerably behind. Immediately, the little boy singled out the lagging, limping puppy and said, "What's wrong with that little dog?" The store owner explained that the veterinarian had examined the little puppy and had discovered it didn't have a hip socket. It would always limp. It would always be lame. The little boy became excited. "That's the little puppy I want to buy." The store owner said, "No, you don't want to buy that little dog. If you really want him, I'll just give him to you." The little boy got quite upset. He looked straight into the store owner's eyes, pointing his finger and said, "I don't want you to give him to me. That little dog is worth every bit as much as all the dogs, other dogs, and I'll pay full price. In fact, I'll give you $2.37 now and 50 cents a month until I have him paid for." The store owner countered, "You really don't want to buy this little dog. He's never going to be able to jump and play with you like the other puppies." To this, the little boy reached down and rolled up his pant leg to reveal a badly twisted, crippled left leg supported by a big metal brace. He looked up at the store owner and softly replied, "Well, I don't run so well myself, and the little puppy will need someone who understands." Become like little children. Love like little children. Do you love me? There's that question again. And here's the answer again. Yes, I love you. The answer Christians give. Brethren, let's show our love for Christ as we take the Passover. Let's show our love for God the Father as we de-leaven our lives, as we observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And let's show our love for each other as we follow the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who shows nothing but love for us. Brethren, I hope all of you have a very meaningful Passover and a wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread as we all demonstrate and grow in that first fruit of the Holy Spirit. And for today, brethren, good Sabbath.